Father, break our hearts for worship way outside of this brief time and expand our hearts for worship and love for your Son in all the times of our lives, every waking moment. And a large commitment as we follow your Son is to be people who repent and give up sin and freely forgive when we've been offended and violated. And Father, the text in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, when he's talking about the Lord's table, is clear that we must allow you to examine us, and we examine ourselves in this time. The chaos of life and the hurt of life and the words we speak and the attitudes we bring, for me, I know, constantly offers the opportunity to both repent and forgive. So it's probably true for all of us in the room. Holy Spirit, bring to mind things we already know about the people we're holding a grudge against and unwilling to forgive. And by the power of the cross and the truth of the resurrection, we want to forgive and forgive again. Father, the sin that we're holding on to is killing us and the people around us. We want to be free from that, so Holy Spirit, give us the energy and the vibrant faith to turn away, to put that off and put on your holiness and righteousness. Thanks for the chance we have this morning to come to the table and be reminded once again of Christ's death and remember him until he comes. We await and we say, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. And everybody said together. All right. Also, if you have this right here, hold this up, this little ticket-looking thing. This is for the couples banquet that's coming up on May 11th. Not nearly enough of you couples have registered for this. And it's probably because you just keep putting it off. But this is our last installment on the marriage mini-series within the series. And you guys need something like this. It's easy to get so 90 to nothing that we just forget about each other. We're like ships passing in the night. This is a coming together time for couples. It'd be a great time right here in this room. So go online and register. There's also a registration opportunity right in the lobby. The monitor's on. So if it's one of those investment times, if you're consistently serious about being a couple that makes God look good through your commitment to Christ and service to one another, this is one of those times that accelerates and strengthens that commitment. Okay? Enough said. Where's my gear? Oh, it's over here. So therefore, let the refusal to conform and the insistence on transforming begin. Today, a geometry lesson in a transformed marriage. And also in Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he speaks to a group of people who are really, this is like first generation Christianity in the world, which is kind of weird to think about, isn't it? Because we're so used to all this Christian ease and Christian culture and Christian talk and products and environment. But these people are coming straight out of culture. with no Christian influence at all. And so one of Paul's tasks is to speak to how relationships should be handled in the best way so that this life in Christ can continue to bud and bear fruit. And so in chapter 6, what we know of chapter 6 as a 2 Corinthians, his second letter, he says this in verse 14 of chapter 6, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." So believers, these newly hatched, these once worldlings, but now babes in Christ, do not be yoked together with unbelievers in a farming metaphor, like oxen yoked together unequally. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? It's a rhetorical question. The expected answer is nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, one of the common idols and gods of the culture? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Again, rhetorical question. The expected answer is. Now, what you might say there is, hold on. A believer and an unbeliever have a lot of things in common. As a matter of fact, Mitch, as a believer, and his wife, Sherry, as a believer, we went to the Houston Astro game on Wednesday. And in that crowd, we all had something in common. You know what that is? Love for the Astros. But there's a whole range of spiritual identities in that park, right, at Minute Maid Park. So while you would say, wait a minute, believers and unbelievers have something in common, they love the Astros. Well, Paul's not talking about such horizontal realities as hobbies or avocations or even vocations or your favorite sports teams. He's talking about a common connection in the most important areas, the things that indicate how your life is going to go together and how successful you can be in relationships. And there's no more important relationship to be successful in than marriage. So when Paul says, do not be yoked together in the same pattern of trying to harvest a field for good, like two oxen who are going maybe even in opposite directions would be, he knows what he's talking about. The reason I know what he's talking about is because I've looked at life from all sides now. I was a rank unbeliever when I got married. And so was my wife. Now, by God's grace, the only metaphor I can use is he cracked my chest open and showed me the beauty of his son, God did. And I came to faith, and then thereafter, Sherry came to faith. So there was a time when we were both unbelievers, where there was one believer in the union, and now, by God's grace and the beauty of a transforming marriage, glorifying God and satisfying us, two believers in a marriage. But that is so not pop culture and acceptable, even for believers. So today I want to give you a little geometry lesson on a transforming marriage. Are you up for it? Like, I didn't come to church for math. Maybe if you did some addition, I could handle it. A bit of subtraction or possibly long division, but geometry? Before I get there, in my true geometric display, I want to look at just simpler geometry. And I want to look at pop culture and pop culture's view on marriage. I don't really have to explain much because you already know it. Many of you are living it. Many of you have lived it and are, you know, kind of committed now to a transforming view of marriage. But so here's just a few options. I tried to cover them comprehensively, but it's going to be brief. See, pop culture defines marriage in this way. I look at you. You look back at me. Let the sparks fly and the commitments follow. Now, a lot of that commitment is not really commitment, but chemistry. It's the pheromones and the physiology, right? I mean, how many of you, when you first saw your spouse, went, wow? It's like Who Framed Roger Rabbit? Ooga, ooga. Right? That's how it was when I saw Sherry. It's probably not so much for her. So the commitment at once is based on this linear connection that has to do with primarily physical realities, true or false. Now, what's weird, and as the culture progresses or devolves, you choose, is that you can actually lie about this chemistry opportunity by lying about your physical appearance and your physiology and posting fakies as you do this online thing. Which to me is just a reinforcement of the fact, if I can get that person attracted to me, then all will be good. Physical attraction as the lead. Do you agree with this pop cultural understanding at the baseline? Do you agree with it? Now, let me say, chemistry is important. It is. But as far as the most important, it's down the list for a lifetime of transforming marriage. Because you know what happens? Beauty fades. I was once way more studly than I am now. I know it's hard to believe. Auga. Sherry, however, hasn't changed a bit. She's gotten better in that way, like a fine wine from the inside out. So, pop culture views of marriage are and always will be, always have been and always will be, linear. One person to another person. And whatever commitments we can make like this. Whatever commitments we can make. And actually, when I'm looking across at her and she's looking across at me in a pop cultural, linear, horizontal, natural, not supernatural view, the question is, what can you bring me? What can I consume from you? Or as Jerry Maguire says, no. Try again. You complete me. Or maybe that is to show me the money. There is some of that too, right? So yeah, you were right. All right, so. But it's really, you complete me. So we're looking to consume. The natural man and the natural woman, apart from the Spirit of Christ, is looking to consume. We are self-centered, selfish creatures. And every relationship is bent towards, what can I consume from you? Do you believe it? Do you affirm it? So here's a couple of examples along this linear timeline. You, not a Christian, plus me, not a Christian, equal bliss, baby! Or unless and until you don't satisfy me anymore. Or I'm not happy anymore, because after all, I deserve to be happy. And while the groceries you provided me to consume at one time were satisfying, I think I need something more. This was Sherry and I post-marriage, when we got married, or pre-marriage, post-marriage, and then pre-Christ. And I promise you that I would have wrecked it apart from the cracking open of the chest. You've heard me say this before. I only have one song to sing, and it's his song. So the problems with this view, you not a Christian, me not a Christian, in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the second letter, this is actually an equally yoked partnership for disaster. It's equally yoked for disaster. Problems with this view: unrealistic linear expectations. You complete me until you don't complete me anymore. It's not sustainable. Now, we understand that about the culture. The difficulty is when it resides inside the church. when these consuming mentalities about what husband and wife should be for each other, the husband wants to consume from the wife, and the wife wants to consume from the husband, then the church becomes no different than the culture in erosion, right? So these are the problems with this view, among many others. Now, interestingly, pop culture also recognizes, there's a book out, it's called If Someone Says You Complete Me, Run! And that's valid. Even from a spiritual perspective, if you're looking for a mate, if you're trusting God for a mate, and someone says, I want to consume you, what's missing from me, I want to bring from you so I can be the whole package, that is not a desirable, preferable, or acceptable model for a Christian who's looking to have a Christian marriage, a godly, biblical marriage. Do you agree with that? If someone says, you complete me, so I was looking at this book. I perused hundreds of books on Amazon. I like, oh, that's an interesting title. Captivating, titillating, provocative. And so then I go, look inside. And then I go, table of contents. And then I go, first pages. And I read until I don't want to read anymore, and I felt like I've consumed the whole book. It's a cheap way to kind of broaden your reading capacity. So I found a book called If Someone Says You Complete Me, Run. And I'm like, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to pull out some spiritual nuggets. It's going to help me illustrate this message. But I was actually ambushed, and I should have expected to be ambushed, because it was really another pop cultural idea. It was another self-centered, selfish, consuming mindset of a model. It was written by Whoopi Goldberg. See, one incomplete and broken one has nothing superior to offer to another incomplete and broken one. And so, in this understanding, what Whoopi says is you are responsible to complete yourself. And this is the way she says it, from a pop culture voice. This is the very last page of her book. I love it when Amazon offers me the very last page. Right? This is actually just like this is the very last paragraph. You see that last sentence? Abadi, abadi, abadi. I'll wait for you. Only by being fulfilled as a person are you going to avoid expecting someone else to provide all that for you. You will then have the perspective necessary to be true to yourself and say, I'm okay if I don't want to be married, or I don't need a relationship, or I just want to date, or I'm into serial monogamy, or I mess around when I feel like it, or just have the occasional booty call. Let me pause and say, if you're a believer, you must be, by definition, into serial monogamy only. There is no other option for you. When he said, do you, and you said yes, and when he said to you, and she said yes, then you did, and you are, and that's it. So, you can imagine, first I saw it was from Whoopi, and then I saw I had the last page. So, you can imagine I'm going, oh yeah, I should have expected the ambush. This is another pop culture view of what it means to be in relationship status. Because you can have all these other things going on in your life that are full of love and value and that occupy your heart and your time and are important to you. What's the primary subject of this little section? Right? So, not you.
Me.
So again, is this a consumer mindset? A romantic relationship is fun and can add a lot to your life, but think of it as the whipped cream on top of the sundae and not the whole sundae. You know, there's so many things coming into my mind right now, church. Y'all kind of give me the opportunity to read the last page of what's going on in your book in this part of your life. And I see so many social media posts. I don't want to condemn them outright as if that even means anything to you. But you just have to be really careful about you as a professing believer, what you put out there for a watching world. And it doesn't even necessarily have to do with your marriage or your relationships. I don't think I want to go any further with that because it would be the whole message. So the pop cultural view is linear in the sense that it's all about self, right? It's got this horizontal, I consume. So number two, or letter B, in the culturally conformed marriage options is this. You, not a Christian, plus me, Christian, equal bliss, baby! Wow. I've seen so many marriage ships wrecked on the rocks of this combination. Because as Paul tells the church in Corinth, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever as to the most important aspects of life? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, the most important aspect of your life should be your maturity toward your Savior. Period. That's all we're called to, is to continue to pursue Jesus Christ with our whole heart. Right? So why would I attach myself to someone who has absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, or is at the other end of the spectrum completely hostile? I'm amazed at how many of these marriage relationships form under this scenario. And typically it's all about the chemistry. And once the chemistry takes over and sex happens, sex confuses the entire issue. Sex is the thing that muddies up the waters in every area, agree or disagree. Because when you're telling me that my Jesus is stupid, and I get mad at you, and then we have makeup sex, and everything is fine, I guess, until the next time. And that's pre-marriage. See, the best indicator of future behavior is, and some of us who are Christians and have taken on this yoke unequally say,
well, I'll make sure he becomes a Christian. I just love him so much.
Or, man, she's really hot. You think I'm going to let that go? See, guys are much more expedient. And are y'all tracking with me? See, many of us have lived here or are living here. The beauty is that the Savior is always available by grace to say, hey, man, come home. Come home. Mercy, healing, forgiveness. So the problems with this view are you being linear, that means you as my spouse being linear, can't or won't relate to my relationship with Jesus. And the constant tension from living together with divergent worldviews. The constant tension. This thing that you as a believer thought was going to be a missionary opportunity is a disaster. And you won't even bring it up anymore. Now, there's a lot of good text in the biblical volume. Like when Peter's talking to husbands and wives in chapter 3 of his first letter, he talks about ways for unequally yoked because Peter's talking to the same group of people. When people started coming to faith in Christ the very first time from out of all these cultural worldviews, they didn't like come as a couple going, okay, we're both coming right now. It was kind of like Sherry and I. One would come and then the other would have the opportunity. Right? And Peter has a lot to say, so if you want some more on this, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and what it means to live for somebody else in a submitted, surrendered posture, because that's what's necessary for a transforming marriage. Right? And the model is always Jesus Christ. He's our example. That's where our eyes go. So, that's option B. You, not a Christian, and me,
a Christian,
being unequally yoked. But somehow, it's going to be bliss, baby. And once the chemistry wears out and the sex gets typical, and you know, then the veneer starts to fade. Do y'all understand this? You understand it, right? Now, letter C, before we get to our geometry, we have geometry. Now, you know that a line is actually geometric, so it's not like it's, we think a shape, like a rhombus or a trapezoid, but a line is actually a piece of geometry. Letter C, you, a Christian, and me, not a Christian, equal bliss, baby, because you're really hot. I'll put up with your stuff, all your Jesus talk, and blah, 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 even though I don't believe a word of it. Can you imagine being in a marriage with somebody like that? It happens. It's epidemic. So I want to talk to you. So listen, let me stop. I'm pausing. Are you paying attention? For y'all men and women in the room right now that aren't believers, aren't followers of Jesus, I want to talk to you. So look at the reasons that I have as problems for this, and I want you to provide other. Okay, and come up and tell me. Because I want to know. One is the carryover from the other unequally yoked, the constant tension from living together with divergent worldviews. And then being linear, I think this whole Jesus thing is stupid, unnecessary, a plot to take you from me. Right? I've heard this many times. As a matter of fact, this is Lee and Leslie Strobel's story. If you know Lee's story, his wife came to faith, and he's like, he get all jealous, like, I'm jealous of this Jesus character. I don't believe in him, but somehow your belief in him is taking you from me. Other views here. So I generally, when it comes to unequally yokedness, I think this is a true statement. I mean, I believe it is, statistically. Just in my dealing and what I've seen elsewhere, usually a woman is a believer, and she marries a man who isn't. Typically, if there was 10 of these, 7 or 8 would be this scenario. And I guess you ladies can help me out. But I guess it comes from the fact that just by nature, women are more nurturing, caring. They want to bring you in and make sure that you're not left behind, and they really love you. And you know, is that right, ladies? I don't know. But I've seen this go on for just decades, and it's a commitment that you said yes. Your spouse said yes. It's done, and you did. Unless in this marriage is something that's threatening your life, or just a constant abandonment. You know, the biblical text is very clear. Let's use common sense here. If you're in something where your life is in danger, you should leave. You must leave. You have a responsibility to leave. And if you have children, to take them with you. And if it's just a constant abandonment, you know, that's a subset. The larger set is just the opportunity for God to work and bring this marriage into alignment in a transforming way. So let's spend a few minutes here. This is a pop culture resistant transforming marriage model. Ready? I gave you some room in your message notes to draw. So begin to get ready to draw. This is higher love. You, a Christian, plus me, a Christian, equals higher love. If you're married to a Christian in this room and you're not a Christian, you should be a Christian right now. Right now. You should surrender your life to Jesus Christ right now. You should turn from your sin and trust Him and His grace to take you into the future. Turn from your unbelief. He sacrificed His life for you, innocent, not deserving of your death. He took it. And then in His resurrection, He proved you too can be victorious over death and progressively over sin. If you're not a believer in this room, you should become a believer right now. Lord Jesus, save me. Mitch wants to help my marriage. That's secondary or tertiary or quaternary. What you do with Jesus Christ is your eternity. So higher love looks like this. Let me illustrate. We start with this geometric figure. That is a... Do you know what kind? And all the teachers in the room, they didn't even let me get the last syllable out of my mouth. Equilateral. Of course, you got something harder. I did, but it didn't really work for my illustration. Okay, so it begins with a biblical worldview. The baseline for a biblical worldview on marriage is Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. I read the entirety of it last week, which included ladies stumbling over the submission word and men stumbling over the completely self-sacrificing command. The good news in this framework of a biblical worldview for marriage is that the actual presentation of it starts in verse 21. And that is this: submit to one another. Wives, submit to your husband. Husbands, submit to your wife out of reverence for Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, that is a given. It's not a given that you're doing it. It's a given that you must. And that's a lifelong challenge, and all the Christians said, amen. And it's a lifelong challenge worth pursuing, and all the Christians said, amen. And some of you Christians said, I don't know, I pulled out a long time ago, and I'm sitting on the shoulder. It's time to get back on the road. So here is the baseline. Here is the foundation of a transforming marriage. It's a love. How many of you love steamy novels about a love triangle? Some of you are like perusing the shelves at Walmart for the guy with the flowing hair and the big chest, and he's got his shirt ripped open, and he's got the lady like holding her in one arm, like, "Oh, he's got me. I'm secure." Oh, really? This is a love triangle for the ages right here. Because Jesus Christ is the pinnacle. You see, when me, a Christian, has my eyes where they belong instead of across the line, looking to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ says this, literally, consume what I have to offer. He does say that. Hey, believer, consume from me and you will never be hungry. Drink from me and you will never be thirsty. Don't drink from that broken vessel across the line. Does this make sense? If you're expecting this person here to maintain your primary needs for fulfillment, you are done. And your partner has the same worldview, that they are not looking to you to fulfill. They're not looking to consume you, but to consume what Jesus promised to offer. That is a lifelong pursuit. Then a funny thing happens on the way to a transforming marriage. We're both running as hard as we can after Jesus Christ. You see what's happening at the top as you move to the top of that equilateral triangle? What's happening to the lines? They're growing closer. This is one flesh in action. Mic drop, boom. This is what it means to grow as a one flesh couple. That you run hard and fast after Jesus Christ, and you look over, and I don't have them exactly equal, and this is a servant model. You see where the arrows are? I made that mark as like, this is the mile marker on where we are. I actually put a little servant mindset because I made me a little bit lower than you. I know, right? That's just the kind of guy I am. Right, Sherry? Whew. Y'all see this? This is plain to see, right? So where are you, Christians? If you're in a Christian couple, where are you individually? Are you running hard and fast after Jesus Christ? You're in the Word. You're praying for your marriage. You're praying for your spouse. You're serving your spouse unconditionally, regardless of what they offer for you to consume. You're looking for ways to grab a towel and a basin and wash their feet, even though when their feet are filthy. And some of us get filthy feet during the course of a marriage, don't we? But I can't tell you how satisfying it is over the years to be equally yoked with a partner that I'm confident she loves Jesus way more than she'll ever love me. Is that true in your marriage? If it's not, you're not going to have all the marriage you're supposed to have. And you're not going to glorify God in the ways He's demanded you to glorify Him. And you're not going to be nearly the bright light to a culture that is so lost in its pursuit of relationships. Is this true of your marriage? Well, it can be. Eyes up, people. Eyes up. Eyes up. So this is what we're going to do. Come on out, Crossline. We're going to seal this whole little mini-series by celebrating the bridegroom, who is Jesus. He's the pinnacle. And we're going to participate as the bride of Christ, the church, in what He's commanded us to as a glue together, the Lord's table. But what I challenge you to at the beginning of this service is to allow the Spirit to evaluate yourself is true. So don't pay attention to them. Pay attention to me. If there's something you won't let go of, don't come up here. That's not me. That's the text. There's actual spiritual damage that can be done with me participating in the Lord's table if I'm not willing to repent and forgive. Is that clear? I sound like I'm your dad. But I have to be here. The text is very clear. There's damage to be done spiritually if you come up here in an unworthy manner. That's not my words. That's the words of the biblical text. The beauty of it is that you can release. You can turn away from the stuff that's killing you. You can forgive. You can let go. You can stop drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. And really more specifically for this marriage series, you can renew your commitment to a godly, biblical marriage. You can forgive each other. You can repent from the way you talk to each other and put each other down. That's sin. And you can return to a commitment to honor each other and protect the faithfulness of your marriage. Let's use this time for those kinds of commitments, okay? Father, as we come to the table right now, I pray that you would do something amazing by your Spirit in us, and we'd give you the freedom to do it. Father, across this room are couples. They're married. They struggle. We all do. But Father, our desire is to repent and turn away from the things that cause struggle. And release and forgive those areas that are causing darkness. And specifically in marriage. And so guys, I just want to pause. I'm still praying. You guys might just want to talk for a second before you come to the table. This could be just the time where healing begins. You know, they say the time heals all wounds. That's just not right. What heals over time is the application of God's grace and truth. So you guys might just want to talk to each other and begin a dialogue that offers forgiveness and commits to faithfulness. So Father, we come to the table and we celebrate the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and we remember His death until He comes.